But more than anything, what the world is supposed to see is look at their God who is mighty enough and good enough and love them enough to save them from their sin. Our salvation is meant to make God look great and look big.
His blood has paid the price for our sins so that our sins are wiped clean from the ledger. He has canceled the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, we are told, nailing it to the cross. We are free, friends, in Christ. God was reconciling the world to himself.
That what has happened, in fact, is God put his sinless son on the cross to die in your stead and in your place.
You are listening to Together in Christ, the teaching ministry of Monroe Missionary Baptist Church.
If you have your Bible, if you want to take it out with me, go ahead and turn to Acts chapter 2. But Acts chapter 2, Acts is a long book, 28 chapters, and when doing a sermon series, you kind of look at that, and you think, well, I don't want to be in this forever. So I'm trying my best to do a chapter at a time, which is still a longer series, but there's a lot in these chapters. And as we get to Acts chapter 2, it's really one of the more famous passages in all of Scripture. And so hopefully you'll bear with me this morning as I do my best to get through it without going too fast at the same time. I don't want to do that. But today there's really three things that we're going to see. The Holy Spirit given, the gospel then offered, and then the church gathered together. So let's just dive in this morning. Acts chapter 2, it's longer, but we're going to read all of it. It says, when the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place, and suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. And divided tongues as a fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now they were dwelling in Jerusalem, Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And at this sound, the multitude came together, and they were bewildered, because each one was hearing them speak in his own language. And they were amazed and astonished, saying, are not all these who are speaking Galileans? And how is it that we hear each of us in his own native language? Parthians and Medes, Elamites and the residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia and Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya belonging to Cyrene, and visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabians, we hear them telling in our own tongues the mighty works of God. And all were amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, what does this mean? But others mocking said, they're filled with new wine. But Peter, standing with the 11, lifted up his voice and addressed them, men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and give ear to my words, for these people are not drunk as you suppose, since it is only the third hour of the day. But this is what was uttered through the prophet Joel. And in the last days it shall be, God declares, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. Even on my male servants and female servants, in those days I will pour out my spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in the heavens above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the day of the Lord comes, the great and magnificent day. And it shall come to pass that everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know. This Jesus delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. God raised him up, loosing the pangs of death, because it was not possible for him to be held by it. For David says concerning him, I saw the Lord always before me, for he is at my right hand, and I may not be shaken. Therefore, my heart was glad and my tongue rejoiced. My flesh also will dwell in hope. For you will not abandon my soul to Hades or let your Holy One see corruption. You have made known to me the paths of life. You will make full of gladness with your presence. Brothers, I may say to you with confidence about the patriarch David that he both died and was buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. Being therefore a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that he would set one of his descendants on his throne, he foresaw and spoke about the resurrection of the Christ, that he was not abandoned to Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus God raised up, and of that we are all witnesses. Being therefore exalted at the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured out this that you yourselves are seeing and hearing. For David did not ascend into heavens, but he himself says, "The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool." Let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Brothers, what shall we do?" And Peter said to them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself." And with many other words, he bore witness and continued to exhort them, saying, "Save yourselves from this crooked generation." So those who received his word were baptized, and they were added that day about 3,000 souls. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. As I said, we'll kind of break this up into three sections this morning. I know it's a lot of verses there. But last week, the Lord had promised these people, his followers, about 120 people, remember, he told them, "Wait, and the Holy Spirit will be given to you." And so the only command is wait. Not do this or do that, just simply wait. And we know that they then went and they prayed together. That's what they did daily. And they say it was about 10 days later is when we read what happened there in verses 1 through 4 of where the Holy Spirit is given to them. Now there's a day mentioned here, Pentecost. I don't know if everybody knows the meaning of this and what Pentecost really is. This was a festival for the Jewish people. It was a gathering where they would come together and they would celebrate the harvest, but also they were celebrating the law given to them at Mount Sinai. This is what they did. And they said it was about this time when the law would have been given to Moses and to the people. And so they would gather together to celebrate, to praise God, not only for the bountiful harvest, but also at the same time for the law that he had given them to direct them and that they were his people. Now, Penta is 50, and this was about 50 days after Passover. That's when this is taking place, about 50 days after that. And so this is why there would be people gathered together in Jerusalem. They were back in this town to celebrate the festival together. And so we have Jesus' followers gathered together, right, in a room, we hear, and all of a sudden the Holy Spirit is given to them. And we can see some descriptions about this. It says, a sound like a mighty wind. Not a wind. It wasn't a wind. They weren't sitting in the room and their hats blew off or anything like that. It was a sound like a mighty wind. And then it was as if divided tongues that looked like fire all of a sudden descended on them. And when this happened and when this took place, all of a sudden, these people were able to speak different languages. This was a gift that God had given them in this moment. And so they're speaking in tongues, it says here in this passage. And it's, again, tongues that are understood, as we'll see here in a moment. But there's a great connection here, actually, with what's taking place, with what happened in Mount Sinai. When we know that the law was given to the people of Israel, they were scared to death. There were loud sounds. There was lightnings and thunderings, and there was fire right in the bush. And here we have something similar. A mighty sound. We have fire. And it's all associated with Sinai, but now it is associated with this event. And there is a big difference. At Mount Sinai, the law was given to the people, and they must obey this. Now, as the Holy Spirit is being given, the law is being put on their hearts. It's who they are now. It is a great gift of God that God is doing this for them, and he does it still for us today. Now, there is an interesting part here that maybe I haven't always connected, but it said in verse 6, if you look, it says, at this sound, the multitude came together, and they were bewildered. As we get to verses 5 through 13, people are starting to gather together, and the Bible tells us they get together because of the sound. Now, I don't know if the sound was the wind that they were hearing, that mighty wind. I don't know if it was all of a sudden they heard these languages. All of a sudden they heard people speaking and they could understand it. I'm not sure what it was, but this event was so odd what was taking place that it drew people to it. People were gathered to it. And Luke makes sure to mention, doesn't he? All nations were gathered. All nations, Luke says. Everybody was here at this moment. And that is what's trying to be seen here is, at this moment, all of the world is going to hear the gospel message. All of the world is going to hear about Jesus and who he is. That's what's happening, and that's what's taking place. And what is so interesting about this is God is doing it all. God has organized this. God has planned this out. The disciples didn't plan this out. The followers of Jesus, when they're in their upper room, they were not doing like concentric circles of this is Judea, here's another bigger one, this is Samaria, here's another bigger one, sand of the earth. What is this for you guys? They didn't have these discussions. God is bringing the whole world to himself to hear about his son. And the people in the town in this moment knew that this was unusual, and they knew that it was spectacular. Another connection to the Old Testament with this, of what's happening and taking place, is it's a reversal of the Tower of Babel. You remember the Tower of Babel? The men of the land and the people of the land decided, we are going to build a tower to God, and we, essentially what they're saying is, we're going to dethrone him. We've grown mighty. We do not need him. And so they were going to build this building up to God, and we know as we read the account in Genesis, God changes their languages so that they cannot work together. Now, you have to imagine being one of those people building that building, and all of a sudden you cannot understand anybody. That had to be terrifying. That had to be absolutely a terrifying moment. And I don't know how it was all fleshed out. I don't know if husband and wife were now speaking different languages. I'm not sure how all that happened. But you have no doubt that all of a sudden, a friend, you couldn't understand them anymore. You don't know what was being said. These languages brought confusion and it brought panic. Yet here we have God coming down by the power of the Holy Spirit, not to separate mankind, but to gather them back together through his Son, through the message that the Holy Spirit is going to give to these people, through Peter and through the other people who are in this room on this day. We see a great reversal. And it's also something I think we do need to point out. God does this in their own language, not some universal language, not some Christianese or something like that, where it's like, well, if you really want to know God, you must learn this language, and then you'll understand the gospel message. We don't have that. It's in their own language, what was common to them. And this does then speak to the need for this to continue today. This is why it's important to have people who are translating the Bible, the Word of God, into other languages so that people can hear it in their language. This is why a big work for missionaries today is to learn the language of the people that they're going to go to so that they can speak that language to them. And if you've ever tried to study a new language at all, you will find out it's extremely difficult. Our youngest son right now is in French class, and He's been in it for 2 weeks, and sometimes he acts like he knows French. And then he tries to tell it to me, and I'm like, I don't know French. Well, is this right? I don't know, and I don't want to know. I don't want to learn a language. It's too difficult. It's too hard. But he's downloading apps. He's trying to take it serious. But it's a lot of work to know a language. But it really does show the love of God when you're willing to go through all that effort to be able to speak to somebody, right? To be able to share with them who God is and what he has done for them. And God is doing that in a miraculous way here in this passage. And so as we get to verses 14 through 41, we have Peter's sermon when the gospel is offered. In verses 14 through 21, Peter is explaining to the people who have gathered now what is happening and what is taking place. Because there's confusion, and so Peter rises up and he wants to speak to everyone to tell them what is going on. Now, we have to assume this as well. Peter's not alone in speaking. Peter's only speaking one language at this moment. But there's a lot of other languages that are going on. And so others are sharing as well, but Peter gets up and he wants the people to know they're not drunk. That's not what's happening. Now, notice, this is kind of a little funny side note. He doesn't say, these are good, righteous men. Of course they're not drunk. What does he say? It's only been 3 hours in the day so far. There's no way these guys are drunk yet. We wouldn't do that, I don't think, with ourselves. But we would probably go the righteous route. But that's what he says. The argument is, come on, there's no way that they're drunk. And he refutes this claim as well because it really makes no sense. They're not speaking gibberish. They're speaking words you know. These men, these Galileans, and the reason they're pointed out as Galileans is because they're recognized as not educated people. These Galileans here are speaking, if we count it right, up to at least 15 different languages that are represented in the nations that are talked about there. He's saying you're hearing it fluently, and you're hearing it in your dialect, you're hearing it very well. And so drunkenness isn't what's happening here. He says that the giving of the Holy Spirit, that is what's happening. In these languages that you are hearing, this has been prophesied about, and it is being fulfilled now. It was prophesied about in Joel, with the prophet Joel. And that's what verses 17 through 21 are. It's a quote from Joel. And Peter is telling the people here, he's saying, all that is happening here at this moment is fulfilling this prophecy. And it's being fulfilled through the continued work of Christ, through the giving of the Holy Spirit to the people of God. And the reason for this, the reason this is happening, and again, Peter is preaching, is he saying, this is happening for you so that you can know Jesus. That's why Joel talked about this, and now it is happening. So that you will understand, so that you people will hear and will know and will trust in Jesus. Last week we mentioned that Acts is about the continuing work of Christ. And I want that to be often repeated as we go through this. The whole book of Acts is all about Jesus. And in verses 22 through 36, that's exactly what Peter talks about. Peter wastes no time when he gets into this sermon. He says, listen, these guys aren't drunk. This is prophecy being fulfilled of what Joel said. And then he gets right into it. He doesn't massage the crowd. He doesn't like butter them up. He doesn't do any of this. In verse 22, he says, I want you to hear these words. This Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst. This great man who God sent. And he says, as you know, you killed him. Remember that guy? That's what he says to him. You guys killed him. Not holding back anything. But he says, but you need to know this. This was the plan of God. You were acting in your own will. You were doing what you wanted to do. You were there screaming, crucify him, crucify him. And he was killed. You did this on your own acts. But this was all the plan of God from the beginning. And then he goes on to say, but this Jesus who you killed, he was raised from the dead. He was raised from the dead. And there are many witnesses to him being raised from the dead. And the reason for this, Peter says, is he says death could not hold him. What does that mean? What does it mean that death could not hold him? You see, for you and I, we are sinners. You know this. I know this. You've said bad words. You've had bad thoughts. You've lied. You've stolen, I'm sure. I'm the same way. I'm a sinner. And the Bible tells us that because of sin, we deserve death. And so death has a hold on us. There's nothing that we can do about it. When we die, death has us in its grips. There's no hope. But yet for Jesus lived a perfectly sinless life. Therefore, his life didn't equal death. And so death could not hold him because he didn't deserve it. Death wasn't owned by him. And so Peter says he was raised from the dead because of this. Well, Peter, being a good preacher, uses the Old Testament here to talk more about Christ. And he talks about some of the prophecies that David would give in Psalm 16 and in Psalm 110. And these are psalms that you can read on your own. But these psalms that he quotes, that talks about the Lord and sitting at my right hand and all the enemies being his footstool, all of this, Peter says, we uphold David and we think big of David, King David. But these psalms do not talk about David. They do not talk about David. And he goes, how do I know this? Why do they not talk about David? Come, I can take you to his tomb. The man's dead. His bones are in there. He can't do anything for us. He's not the Savior. He's not the King. No, David was speaking of somebody else, and Peter here is saying it is Jesus. The Psalms have pointed to Jesus all along. His own verse 33, Peter says, now, what you are seeing here, what is happening here this day of all these people speaking these languages, the sounds that you have heard, here is the work of Jesus. God has made Jesus both Lord and Christ, something David could never be, something David could never do. Peter is declaring before these people, Jesus Christ is the Messiah that we as Jews have been waiting for. He has come, he has lived, he has died, he was buried, he rose again, he ascended on high, but now he has given us the Holy Spirit. That's what's happening. And now you are hearing the continued work of Christ sharing to you this day that Jesus Christ is Lord. Now in verses 37 through 41, we see the people's response to this message. The people listening respond to Peter by saying, well, what do we do? What do we do? You see, this is kind of astonishing for them to hear. This is a big life change at this moment. They had trusted in the law. They had trusted in the sacrifices that the law had given. They were there on that day of Pentecost to celebrate the law being given. That's what they were there doing. And now Peter is telling them something different, that Jesus has come. He's fulfilled all of this law. And the people listening respond saying, what do we do? I think once again in this story, you have to pause at this moment and recognize how this is all the work of God that is taking place and happening. This sermon, though one of the most famous sermons, isn't necessarily one of the most powerful sermons ever preached. He goes and talks about Joel. He goes to some Psalms. And there's really not some big, great explanation even on Christ and who he is. It's very basic. It's very basic. And at the same time, Peter was very accusatory of the crowd that he was listening to. You dogs killed him. You rascals killed him. You remember that? Now come to him. And God molds these people's hearts that they recognize that God is drawing them. There's no showmanship here from Peter. We're not given any of that. God had given him the gift to be able to speak some language. He speaks that language. He shares the gospel. And God uses it. See, now what you do have in this sermon, though, is you have the truth of God. You have it based on the Word of God. You have it preached through a child of God. And amazingly, that is the formula of success. That's what works. We do need to give a side note this morning that we all need to understand this. That is what works still today. We don't need showmen preaching the gospel. We don't need antics. We don't need something crazy. What we need is people who have been saved by the blood of Christ, who have been given the Holy Spirit, to faithfully share the gospel and let God work. That's what's worked for thousands of years, and that's what will continue to work until Jesus comes. And so we have to be faithful to doing the same thing that Peter did. Keep it simple and trust God. Well, the people ask, what do we do? Well, Peter thankfully responds to the people, and he says very simply, repent of your sins and be baptized. That's what he says. And I love what he says in verse 39. He says, for this promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself. The reason I like that verse is because you and I are included in that. You and I are included in the message that Peter gives. He says, this message is for you. It's for you little kids who are in here. And in fact, it's for everybody who's far off. Now, we're pretty far off, about 2,000 years removed from this. But this message is for us as well this morning. It's for all. It's for all who God calls and brings to himself, it says here. And so Peter urges these people as he is talking to them. He says, save yourself now from this generation. Now, Peter said much more, and he urged them to trust in Jesus. But again, we see God's working, don't we? God's working in the midst of this. God calling these people, that's what Peter says. All who God calls. But yet then Peter also, while he says that, he also says, save yourself from this crooked generation. An action. A come to Christ. A trust in him. Leave the things of this world and trust in him and in him alone. Peter makes this offer to this group of people. And amazingly, the people respond. And they respond. The Bible tells us that it was 3,000 people that was added to the church that day. I've already said this a little, but I want to reiterate this. As Christians, as believers, as the church, we only have one message to give. And it's the message that Peter gave. Our message is that Jesus has come to save those of you and those who are far off. That's what we have for this world. We don't have tons of money. We can't stop hunger. All these different things that we try to have a part in, and that's great. I'm not saying there's anything bad with that. But our main message, our main focus, the reason the Holy Spirit has been given to this church, to you as a Christian, is so that you can continue to declare the same message that Peter shared.
This has been Together in Christ, the teaching ministry of Monroe Missionary Baptist Church, where biblically sound teaching and explanation is applied for living today.